Go ahead and open our Bibles now to 1 Samuel chapter 14. And tonight we're going to pick up in verse number 32. On Sunday night we spent some time in verses 25 through 31. Making some practical application about the Word of God and its effects on our lives. But the story, hopefully you remember, is Jonathan and his armor bearer went over to the garrison of the Philistines, and God allowed them victory over 20 Philistines. You see that in verse 14. And then the Lord intervened and caused a trembling, an earthquake, and caused the Philistines to get all confused and distressed. And they turned their swords on one another. They began to run. And then Saul and the people came and engaged in the battle and chased the Philistines. But in verse 24, Saul... It says there, he adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged by an enemy." So none of the people tasted any food. But we saw that Jonathan, his son, wasn't present when he made the people swear to this oath or go under this oath. So whenever they came to this place where there was some honey in a honeycomb, Jonathan took the rod that was in his hand, he dipped it in the honeycomb and put it to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. That's when the people told him what his father had done. And Jonathan said in verse 29 that his father had troubled the land. Well, what you see in verse number 32 is that finally when evening arrived, because that was the oath that the people went under. It wasn't that they couldn't eat anything at all for a whole 24 hours or for days. It was just until the evening in verse 24. "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening." So when the evening gets there, then the people can eat. And at this point, there's plenty of spoil. There's plenty of food and stuff that the Philistines have left behind. And the people are very faint, as it says in verse 31, because they've been fighting all day and they've eaten nothing. So finally, when the evening arrives, verse 32 says the people flew upon the spoil. That shows how hungry they were. They flew upon the spoil. It looks like Brother Scott when we have dinner on the grounds here at the church. "The people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground." And again, at this point, it's all right for them to eat, but because they're so hungry, they actually do something here that is wrong. The Bible says at the end of the verse that the people did eat them. They ate these animals with the blood. That is, they didn't cook them at all. They're eating them raw. They still have the blood in them. And that was something that was forbidden. The Lord had made it very clear under the law that the people were not to eat anything with the blood in it. If you'll hold your place here, we'll look back at a couple of spots where that's found in the Bible. Go back, first of all, to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 3. The Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's not really hard to understand. You take the blood out of a person's body, they die. It's just that simple. So the life of the flesh, what keeps this flesh alive, not what keeps our soul alive. Our soul is eternal. But what keeps our flesh alive is blood. God designed our bodies that way. And the blood is very significant. It's important. One of the main reasons blood is so important is because It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sin. God's blood is the payment for our sin. But in Leviticus chapter 3, if you'll look at verse number 17, it says, "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood." So not to just eat blood or drink blood. That's God didn't want them doing that. And it says in the verse, "It shall be a perpetual," that is a continual. It's something there just ongoing. "A perpetual statute for your generation throughout all your dwellings that you don't eat the blood." Now look at Leviticus chapter 17. And this is pretty serious right here, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 10. Leviticus 17, 10. "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you," that would be any Gentiles that actually live among the Israelites, "that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people." Just look at verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." You see why that blood's significant? He talks about the blood being used to make atonement for their souls. And every time that the blood of these bulls and goats was shed there in the Old Testament, and the blood of the lambs that was shed, what did that picture and represent? What was that a picture of? It was a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Christ shows up, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So all of that was a type, a picture, a representation of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord says, "Do not eat the blood." And he says, "If any man does, and I will set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people." So that's a pretty serious deal. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 23. Deuteronomy 12, 23. "Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh." The life of the flesh, that means you don't eat the blood with the flesh. When you're eating the animal, you don't eat the blood. You don't eat the blood with the flesh of that animal. "Thou shalt not eat it," verse 24, "thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water." You pour it out, you don't eat it. Now, I want you to go with me. One other passage I want you to look at. This is in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And the reason I want you to look at this passage is because I want you to see that this that was given under the law about eating the blood is something that carries over and is still in effect under the new covenant. And it's important to see that because there's a lot of the stuff that God gave in the law that we don't have to do now. Now that we're not under the old covenant anymore, we're under the new covenant, there's a lot of that stuff that doesn't apply to us anymore in this age. Since the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of that stuff no longer is applicable to us. We're not to do those things. But there's some of that stuff that does carry over, and you can't just dismiss it all. There's some people who go way too far, and they say you just throw out the whole Old Testament and all of the law, and none of that stuff has anything to do with us today, but that's not the case at all. There's plenty of that stuff there that God said under the law that still applies to us today. And this thing about eating the blood is one of them. Even under the new covenant, God doesn't want people eating and drinking blood. He doesn't want that. So we need to see this in the New Testament, Acts chapter 15. And we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but the context here is the apostles are giving some instructions to some Gentile believers, people that have been led to Christ that are Gentiles. And this is during this big transition period that you read about in the book of Acts, where there's a lot of strange things going on, unusual things. But there's a lot of confusion amongst people as to what they should and shouldn't do. You have to bear in mind that in the early stages of the New Testament, they didn't have a completed Bible like we have now. All they had was the Old Testament scripture. And then later on, they might have had some of the New Testament, but they didn't have a complete scripture, especially in the early stages of the church, which is what you read about in the book of Acts. They just got the Old Testament scripture. So they don't have a lot of the things that we have now. They didn't have a completed revelation. So there's a lot of confusion. And these apostles are telling these Gentile believers certain things that they need to do and things they don't need to do. And that's what you read about in Acts chapter 15. But look at verse number 19, Acts 15, 19. And this is James the apostle. And this is what he says. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. See, he's talking about the Gentile believers. He says, let's don't trouble them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them, and here's the things they were going to put on them, that they abstain from pollutions of idols. In other words, don't be worshiping false gods. Stay away from idolatry. Which shows you, by the way, that when God gave the Ten Commandments, what was the first two commandments that he gave there in the law? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Those first two commandments out of the ten had to do with idolatry. Well, those two commandments under the Ten Commandments still apply right now. How many of you know God still doesn't want you to worship a false god? Okay, so that's part of those Ten Commandments. I've heard people say, well, that was the Ten Commandments. We don't have to do that anymore. Well, you know what another one of those Ten Commandments is? Thou shalt not commit adultery. How many of you think God says it's all right to commit adultery? That's still wrong, right? So you can't just throw all that stuff out. But it says, verse 20, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. You see that? And from blood. So this is what they put on them. They tell those Gentile believers, don't be eating or drinking the blood. Stay away from that. So that thing is still in force even now. But that's where these people messed up back here in 1 Samuel chapter 14. It's all right for them to eat now because it's the evening. The problem is they're so hungry, they just grab whatever they can and they kill it and they don't take the time to cook it. They're just eating it raw and the blood's in it, and that's wrong. And that's what it's talking about in verse 32, 1 Samuel 14, 32, where it says, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood. There were people there who realized, hey, this is wrong. What's going on here is wrong. Now it says they told Saul. It doesn't tell us in the passage who the they is, but I've learned they's always saying something, ain't they? They said, and sometimes you don't need to pay attention to what they say. But here, whoever it was, told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood. And Saul said, ye have transgressed, talking about what the people did. Roll a great stone unto me this day. Now this stone, I believe, is going to have a couple of purposes. It's going to be so that he can have a place to slaughter animals for the people to eat. We'll see that in a moment, and also to later use to build an altar. In verse 34 it says, "And Saul said, Disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat." I believe he wanted that big stone where they could all bring their animal, he could kill it right there, and then they could eat it. "And sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord." It's likely that this stone was part of that altar. I don't know that for a fact, but it's likely that that stone was a part of it. But he built an altar unto the Lord. And notice it says the same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. It's the first one. That's kind of odd, isn't it? That he hadn't seen a need prior to this in his life to build an altar to the Lord. Kind of makes you wonder about his mindset spiritually, where his heart was at. It seems to me that he would have already thought about building an altar, a place where he could sacrifice and call upon the name of the Lord. You find that done by many people, as you read about in the Old Testament. Many of the patriarchs, people that we're familiar with, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so forth, these were people that set up altars for themselves so that they could offer sacrifices and call on the Lord. And Saul does it, but this is the first time he does it. And, you know, Saul's not an old man at this point, but he's not a little kid either. So it just seems odd to me that maybe the Lord wasn't as important to Saul as he needed to be. Spiritual things maybe weren't as much of a priority with Saul as they needed to be. And I think that's probably something that could be said of all of us to a certain degree, don't you? That maybe we don't give as much value and importance to the things of God as we need to. That sometimes we let other stuff preoccupy us. We let other stuff take a higher position in our heart than the Lord. And it's not that we don't love the Lord. It's not that we don't think about him. It's just that perhaps we don't think about him as much as we should. Maybe we don't love him as much as we should. And maybe we busy about doing all these other things and we don't give enough time and attention to our spiritual lives and to the things of God like we need to. I can assure you that if you're not where you need to be with the Lord and there's all this other stuff that you're preoccupied with, then you're certainly not going to give him the time and attention that he deserves. And it's really a shame, if you think about it, it's really a shame that we would devote more of our time and our lives and our resources to this other stuff than we do the things of God, because often we do that and we think we're getting everything in our life where it needs to be. But the truth of the matter is, none of us can get our lives in line like they need to be until the Lord is first place in our lives. You understand that? That's why we should start with him and then work our way down. The problem is we want to start with this other stuff and the Lord's somewhere down here on the list. That's not the way it ought to be in our life. He ought to be first. Doesn't the Bible say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness"? He ought to have the priority, the preeminent place. And we ought to start with him, because without being where we need to be with him, nothing else in our life, in any area of our life, will ever be the way it needs to be without him being first. So we need to make sure that we have our priorities where they need to be, that the Lord is number one, and that we devote ourselves to him first and foremost above everybody and everything else. And then from there, we can build on that, and we can get all the other stuff in our life in line like it needs to be. But here it says, the same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And then verse 36, and Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light." So let's just fight on them all night. whoop them all night long, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, the people, there's they again, they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. He doesn't get any kickback from it. People are all right with that suggestion. Let's whoop them all night long. They're okay with it. Then said the priest, that's going to be Ahiah. That was the priest that was with them at this time, according to verse 3 in this chapter. But the priest said, let us draw near hither unto God. The priest comes up with a winning idea. Before we do anything, let's talk to God about it. You see that? Saul says, let's go down there and fight them Philistines all night. And the people say, okay, whatever seems good to you. But the priest said, you know, maybe we ought to pray about this a little bit. Maybe we ought to talk it over with God and see what he has to say. That's always a good thing to do, amen? Before you make any move in your life, any decision, especially big decisions. But I think we ought to do it on any decision, no matter what it might be, but especially if it's a major life-changing decision. You don't ever need to make a decision like that without first talking that over with the Lord. And I don't mean one of these, you know, you get into bed and you have groggy and passed out, and now I lay me down to sleep, and you know. No, I mean really talk it over with God. Get in touch with the Lord and get his direction and his mind on it. That's the way you move forward. That's how you move from where you are. These people were at a particular place, and Saul is saying we need to move from where we are somewhere else and do this. And the priest says, before we move anywhere, we need to talk to God about this. And that's the way it needs to be in our lives. Before we make decisions and move from where we are and the circumstances that are in our life now, we need to make sure we've got in touch with God about that. Don't move until you've drawn near to the Lord and got his mind on it. The Bible says in verse 37, and Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? He just asked him. This is what I need to do. Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? Notice this, but he answered him not that day. He didn't get a response. Now, as we're going to see here, the reason why there wasn't a response is because of what had happened in this situation with Jonathan. Because of the fact that he had eaten when Saul had made all the people swear not to eat. That's going to be the issue that's going to have to be dealt with, and it's going to be dealt with. It's not going to be handled the way Saul had said it would be handled, but it's going to be addressed here. But there's an issue, and because there's this issue, Saul doesn't get an answer. The Bible does talk about things that will hinder our prayers. Y'all know that? And there's times when we pray about stuff, and we're seeking God and wanting to know his will, and we just don't get an answer. You just don't get it. Now, sometimes that can just be a test. It could just be a test of your faith to see if you'll just be patient and keep praying until God gives you the answer. But sometimes it's because there's an issue. There's something in your life or in my life that is not the way it needs to be, and that problem is what's hindering my prayer. It's hindering God answering my prayer, let me put it like that. It's keeping the Lord from giving me the answer that I desire, that issue, and that issue is going to have to be dealt with. And there's a number of these things you read about in the Bible. There's a lot of different things you find that can cause your prayers to be hindered, to keep God from answering those prayers. You even find in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3, one thing that will hinder a man's prayer from being answered is the way he treats his wife. That's what the Bible teaches. If a man doesn't treat his wife the way he's supposed to, the Bible says, it says these words, that his prayers will be hindered. That's what it says. So, you know, there's all kind of stuff. But the Bible talks about our iniquities and how they have hid his face from us. And he won't regard our prayers because of our iniquities. So there's different things. And that's something to always consider. If you're praying about something and you've been praying and you don't seem to be getting an answer, you might want to just do a self-evaluation. and make sure there isn't some kind of a spiritual issue in your heart that's keeping the answer from coming, because it could be that. It may not be, but it could be. That was the situation here. There was a problem, so God doesn't answer. And the Bible says in verse 38, and Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people. The chief of the people. That's the leaders, the ones who were the most prominent, those like the elders and so forth. And know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. Notice Saul immediately picks up on the fact that the reason I'm not getting an answer here is because there's been a sin committed. He picks up on that. So he says, get everybody here, all the chief of the people, and let's figure out where this sin is at that's keeping God from answering my request or my prayer. Verse 39, for as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. Now at this point, Saul has no earthly idea what Jonathan did. And he's being very emphatic. And what he's saying is, look, whoever has done this thing, whoever has sinned, even if it's my son Jonathan, he's going to die. In other words, I'm not going to show favorites. I'm not going to show any respect of persons. I'm not going to show any more respect to Jonathan, my own son, than I would anybody else among the people. So if it's in my son, he's going to die. The Bible says, but there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Did the people know who had done it? Yes, sir. They didn't say a word, though. They kept their mouth shut. Didn't say anything. Then said he unto all Israel. You know why the people didn't speak up and say anything? We're going to find this later on in the passage. These people loved Jonathan very much, and they didn't want Jonathan to die. So they weren't fixing to just speak up and say, well, yeah, it was your son Jonathan. He's the one that did it. So they don't say anything. They're keeping silent because they love him. Then said he unto all Israel, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And we're going to stop here tonight. And we'll pick up there and finish this chapter this weekend and go on into chapter 15. But what's going on here when he says in verse 41, give a perfect lot, and we've talked about this before. That was a common thing in the Old Testament, the casting of lots. And that was a way that they would determine the will of God. It's how they would figure out different things. And one thing they would use it for was to determine who had done something wrong. And they're doing that now. Saul says to the Lord, give a perfect lot. And when the lot is cast, you got the people on one side, and you got Saul and Jonathan on the other. And when the lot is cast, Saul and Jonathan are taken, and the people escaped. Escaped in that they weren't picked. It was Saul and Jonathan that was picked. And we'll see next time what happened after this. Any questions about what we looked at? Any questions? All right. Well, I appreciate y'all being here tonight. Thank you for coming. And if y'all will stand up, we'll be dismissed. Ladies, don't forget about meeting here at 4 o'clock this weekend to go see Brother George. Yes, sir.
I want a coconut cake the other day, and cake walk, and I can't eat it all.